This morning and turn to the book of Mark. You might say, well, Pastor, that's not Genesis, and that's correct, it's not. God says, I'd rather you do something different. So, okay, I'll do what you want me to do, Lord. And so he's led me to going verse by verse through the book of Mark. And I like to call the book of Mark the book of miracles, because we will see so many incredible miracles as we go through the book of Mark. Today we're going to be looking at the gospel in person. Mark chapter 1, we're going to begin reading verses 1 through 8, if you follow along. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send you my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message, after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Father, I come to you this morning again just thanking you and praising you for your word. Lord, as we look at this today, I know that you're going to speak to our hearts because your Holy Spirit does that when we get into your word. Father, I pray that we won't be slack in your word, that we'll just continue in it daily, and that, Father, you will speak to us every day by your Holy Spirit as we spend time in your word. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your handout there, I want you to just follow along as I read this very first part of it. When you look at the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will see that Matthew begins by sharing the genealogy of Jesus and the connection to Abraham and David. Luke gives a description of the events which lead up to the birth of Jesus. John starts out in eternity past, reminding us that Jesus is God in the flesh. Mark's desire is to present Jesus as the servant and the Son of God. The very first verse serves as a title for this book, Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. This declares four important truths about Jesus. First of all, that he is truly human. Jesus, Joshua in Hebrew, Yeshua, as was proclaimed in Hebrew, was real. He came to earth real as a human. He is also truly divine. He is the promised Messiah, the anointed one. He is truly unique. He's both human and God in one. And fourth, he is the true source of the good news, our salvation. And that's exactly what Mark says. In the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. When Mark came, he came with a purpose to tell about Jesus coming as the Messiah. The gospel, the thing that we need to know more than anything. And I just want to read a little quote by W.E. Criswell, one of my heroes in the preaching world. He's gone on to be with the Lord. He was the pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas for many, many years. But he wrote this, and I love how he says it. John the Baptist preached during a period when the Jewish religion had become nothing more than dead orthodoxy. Legalism and ritual ruled the day. The Jews were in desperate need of a spiritual revival. The Gentiles had given up on religion and viewed the most religious beliefs as superstition and foolish tales. Both groups needed just what John preached, the truth. We are living in a similar day. Many churches have abandoned the great doctrines of the Bible to preach either a message rooted in humanism or legalism. People are either never challenged regarding their sins or they're beaten down by the Word of God. There is a great need for the men of God in our day who will stand up, open up their Bibles, open up their mouths, and preach the Word of God. Jesus is coming soon. Where are the forerunners who are preparing the way of the Lord and proclaiming His return? For preachers, our mandate is the same as the one of John the Baptist received. We are to preach the Word of God. And that's so true, folks, because we are in that day. When we spent that year last year, about a year and a half ago, going through the book of Revelation, we did so because I know with all my heart that God is coming soon. He's going to come and He's going to rapture His children. And then the great tribulation is going to start. And we are the world is posturing itself for just those kinds of things to come to pass. Now it talks about Mark. Mark talks about the fact that John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. In other words, there was a purpose for a forerunner. A forerunner had to make sure in many different instances that things were ready. In the Roman situation, they were to go and make sure that the roads were passable. So the forerunner would go ahead of the person who was in charge. Or in the chance of the Jews, they would go before the king and make sure that the roads were passable. There was to be no delays when the king passed through. He was to have a clear, open route through the kingdom. Secondly, the forerunner was to let the people know that the king was coming. He was to go along the route before the king came through and was to tell the people to get ready for the king. John the Baptist fulfilled both duties seen in the ancient forerunner. He came to this world with a divine mission. John was given a heavenly mandate, which he fulfilled while he was there. Listen, folks, you know, it's an amazing thing, and Jesus said this about John the Baptist. Greater person has no one that lived than John the Baptist. Why? Because he was the one chosen to come and be the herald, the forerunner of the fact that Jesus the Messiah was about to come. Jesus the Messiah was about to show himself for who he was. And so let's take a look at your outline. John's mandate, verses 2 and 3. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert or the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. You see, John the Baptist was given a mandate to prepare the way as the forerunner. He was sent out by the king to prepare the way for his passing. Now, I don't know about you, but I think we all need to understand that someone was sent out to us as a forerunner to tell us about Jesus. Maybe you've been sent out by the Lord to tell other people around you about Jesus. I'm just telling you today that God has put on my heart that He's coming soon. And I'm to tell you and anybody else who will listen that we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. And we need to be sharing Jesus Christ with people around us. Folks, we see things coming into place every single day that are listed out in Scripture of things that are going to happen just before Jesus comes again. And I can tell you, folks, there will be many who go, gosh, we didn't know this. You know, we didn't see anything coming. It's because most people won't listen. Most people won't look into God's Word and understand what God's Word has to say. Most people just want to live their lives and be left alone. The tragedy of that is this. That's exactly what will happen. They will live their life and then they will be left alone. But they will have to stand before God one day and give an account. And because they chose not to follow Jesus, they will be cast into that place that nobody wants to go. So, John the Baptist was given this mandate to be the forerunner, to go out and foretell that Jesus is coming. It was mentioned in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight the desert, a highway for our God. And also again in Malachi chapter 3, 1. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. John the Baptist came and in fact was given a whole purpose in his life to be the one who comes and tells people that the Messiah is here. He is coming. He was the lone voice against the legalism of the Jews. And you know what? It had gotten to such a point in Judaism in this time frame that it was nothing but strict religion. That's all it was. When they mentioned God, it was as though they were mentioning something that they didn't know or someone that they'd never been in contact with, but they just knew that these were the laws that they were going to live by. And so that's what they did. They did religious things because it was the religious thing to do. But unfortunately, religion won't get you to heaven. Religion won't give you a relationship with Jesus. Religion won't do any of those things. In fact, religion on itself will send you in the wrong direction. It will send you to a place that you do not want to go. So he came in the wilderness calling people to look to the Messiah. And he was also warning those who looked to religion for their salvation. He was not a preacher that many people would hear what he had to say and think, oh wow, he's telling us something really great. And in fact, what he was saying was cutting them to the core. You know, many times when I'm spending time in God's Word, I read through a passage and I go, Lord, are you really speaking to me today? I mean, I know I need to hear this, but man, this is like tough. Because sometimes I don't want to hear what God has to say. Have you ever been there? Sometimes we don't really want to hear the truth. Sometimes we don't want to be confronted by the Spirit. Sometimes we don't want to really listen to the Word of God. We would rather hear something that just tickles our ears and makes us feel good about ourselves. That's what we'd really like. But God doesn't do that. Because He has a greater path for us. He has a greater purpose for us. He has something greater for us to understand. And that's a true relationship with Him where we abide with Him and He abides with us. And so John the Baptist was calling people to look to the Messiah, that the Messiah was coming, that He was on the verge of being there. Now, how did John the Baptist know that? He had literally been born with this upon his life. And we'll see that in just a little bit. But it's an amazing thing to think about, that he knew that this was his purpose. And he was also warning those who looked to religion, which was all the Jews, for their salvation, that wasn't going to happen. They were not going to be saved by being a Jew. They were not going to be saved by being whatever other kind of religion you want to come up with. That's not how you'd be saved at all. And so he was preparing the way for the Lord. Look at verses 4 and 5. Here was his method as he came. He came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. His preaching was the need for repentance. Now, we talk about repentance from time to time. You may hear that word often in Scripture, but have you experienced what it really means? Repentance literally means saying, anything I can do and have done can never get me to where God is. And in fact, many times I can even do very religious things, but those are not good in and of themselves. Religious things will actually draw you into a position of pride because you think, hey, I've done all these things. So surely when God looks at me, He's going to look at me and say, hey, boy, you were sure religious. God doesn't want you as a religious person. He wants to have a relationship with you and with me. And so as John the Baptist began to preach, he began to preach one main theme, repentance for the forgiveness of our sins. He was saying, you need to be forgiven because you have sin in your life. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody comes up to me and says, Pastor Rod, you've got sin in your life, that doesn't make me feel good. Of course, nobody's done that lately, and I'm grateful for that. But the fact is, you know, nobody likes their sins pointed out. Do you? Do you like your sins pointed out? But that's exactly the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because when we do something that we know is wrong, He's immediately saying, "Hey, big boy, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? You're certainly not following the precepts of God. You're following your own heart and your own desires." And so John the Baptist was preaching a message of repentance so that they could be forgiven of their sins. You see, when we repent, literally it means to turn the opposite direction. Well, listen, everybody was going in a religious direction. So you're saying, John, we don't need to follow the religion. We don't need to follow the laws and follow the religion of Judaism. We don't need to do that. He said, listen, the laws are there for a reason. And I'm interjecting of the whole concept of what he might be saying. The laws are there for a reason. They are there to show you that God is real. But the law itself will not change you. You have to choose to follow the law. We all do that anyway, don't we? We have to choose whether to follow the law. And if we're driving down the road and Brian's sitting on the side and we're going 72 and a 55, he's probably going to do something about that, aren't you, Brian? Yeah, he's going to turn around and pull you over and say, "Hey, do you know what the speed limit is?" That's always the question. "Do you know what it is?" And we all act dumb. "I think it's 75? No. No. You see, we get what's coming to us because the law is there. God's law is not defunct. John the Baptist is not saying get rid of the law. He's saying because of the law, you need to know the one who's going to take all of your sins upon himself when you repent of your sins. He wanted the people to instead of expecting the people to come to him, that Jesus was coming. Jesus was coming to him, to all those people. And so he began preaching this, and he began to also practice this. He began to baptize Jews. Listen, Jews didn't get baptized. But he began to baptize everyone who came and started confessing their sins and repenting of those sins. He began to baptize them. That's why he's called John the Baptist. It wasn't because he was part of the Southern Baptist Convention. He was just the first Baptist. And so we want to make sure that we understand that. But he began to baptize them. You see, when a Gentile became a Jewish convert, they would baptize themselves as a symbol of their changed life. In other words, if you were a Gentile and you decided you wanted to become a Jew and follow Judaism, then you would go and baptize yourself as a picture of saying, "I want to become religious. I want to become a person who's following the laws of their practice." But the baptism that John preached was being baptized because of the repentance of sin. The first kind was religion. The second is a relationship. And that's why I've said all along, religion will never save you. Just a relationship with Jesus Christ will. We don't need more religion in this world. There are literally hundreds of thousands of different religions in this world. We don't need religion. What we need is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so that's what he began preaching, and that was his practice. And then, and look at verse 5, it mentions the power that he had. The whole Judean countryside and all of the people went out to him, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by them in the Jordan River. People were drawn to this message and to the power by which it was given. People are drawn to the truth that is spoken in power. Listen, folks, I want you to understand this. There is not... Let me give you an example. Most of you, if I mention this name, will immediately know who this person is. Billy Graham. You know who he is, right? Okay. So, but Billy Graham was not noted because of necessarily his powerful preaching or any of those things. What he was known by was the simple truth of the gospel. And that's exactly what he proclaimed in every one of his meetings. That's exactly why he was there. He was proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, he was a very intelligent person. And there's no doubt that he had great acumen in his ability to be able to use the English language very well. And he became very well known in high circles of people. In fact, many presidents wanted him to come and speak to them. I even saw one night many years ago when I was young. That was many years ago. I saw him on Johnny Carson's show. And Johnny Carson was kind of, you know, like he usually does, trying to kid around with people and all this kind of stuff and asking pointed questions that would try to get him offline. And everything that he would ask him, Billy Graham would answer with a word straight from God's Word. You see, folks, it's not the person that's trying to be used. It's the one who is using that person. And John the Baptist just wanted to be used by God. He was open to hear what God was going to do. And so when he preached this message, it came in power. And people were drawn to the truth that was spoken in power. Some historians of the day estimated that as many as 300,000 people were baptized by John the Baptist. Now, you say, how is that even possible? Well, look exactly what it says. Look at verse 5. It says, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him and listened to him. I mean, they were so interested in this fact that he was talking about the Messiah was coming and they needed to confess their sins. And they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. So 300,000 is really kind of a low estimate, actually. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, though, were not very happy with all these people going out to meet with John. Why? It was interfering with their turf. It was interfering with their ability to be able to hold religion over the people's heads. It was even interfering with their purse strings, so to speak. They weren't happy. Well, what was his response? Look at what Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 10 says. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptized, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God could raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Now, let me tell you something, folks. I'm sure they weren't real happy to hear that. But it doesn't really matter if you're happy to hear the truth. The truth is always the truth. And when God speaks the truth, you have the opportunity to either listen to it or turn away from it. You have the opportunity to repent or say, "I don't need this." John the Baptist was preaching the truth that the Messiah was coming. Thirdly, look at his manner. Look at what verse 6 says. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. This was not your typical religious person. He didn't have the long flowing robes that the Pharisees and Sadducees wore. He wasn't adorned like them in their fine robes. His message was as rough as his clothes were. He didn't whitewash anything. He just simply told the truth as what it really was. By the way, he was also a Nazarite. And we'll look at that in a minute when we get down to Luke chapter 1. His hair and his beard were never trimmed. In fact, Nazarites often carried their beards in sacks around their waist to avoid stepping on them. Can you imagine that? That's a long beard. Walt's beard would probably be about that long if he quit cutting it. But anyway, I tell you, it's amazing. But look at what Luke chapter 1 verses 13 through 17 says. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." Now who's Zechariah? That is the father of John the Baptist. "Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You are to call him John." There he is, John the Baptist. "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is to never take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, how would you like it to hear that about your child that's just about to be born? Well, what a great and amazing thing this was, because from that point on, you know, his mom, Elizabeth, and his dad, Zechariah, were constantly telling John, "You were born for a reason. You have a purpose for your life." And they were there to enable him and encourage him and walk alongside of him. And I guarantee you, as John the Baptist began this mission, as God put it on his heart to begin preaching that the Messiah was coming, that's exactly what he did. So he didn't have the greatest of fashion. He just wore camel hair and as a Nazarite, he wasn't supposed to take the vine. There were multiple things, and one of the things, you weren't supposed to cut your hair, and he didn't. And so when people came out and saw him, they probably didn't see what they thought they were going to see. Right? They were probably looking for somebody in a nice, flowing, spiritual-looking robe. They saw a guy with hair everywhere in a camel hair suit, living off the land, but preaching with power. His food, the Scripture tells us what he ate. He lived on the things of the desert. He came from the desert. He'd been living in the desert. He ate locusts and wild honey. Hey, that's proteins and carbs. That's all you need, really, right? So that's what he lived on. He lived on locusts and wild honey. Now, I guess there's probably a lot of different ways you could fix those. But bottom line is, he wasn't about making sure that everybody around him knew that he, you know, ate all this wonderful stuff and he was very important and people brought him all these kinds of foods and stuff. And he just ate what he needed to eat to continue to do what he was supposed to do. That's a pretty good idea for all of us. But now I want to spend just a little bit of time on these last two verses, verses 7 and 8, John's message. Look at what he says. "And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I. I'm not even worthy," he says. "The thongs of those sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I'm going to baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to baptize you with water." That word "with" can literally mean "in." "I'm just going to baptize you in water as a picture of you changing your ways. Repentance. You were going one way. You were being very set on following all the laws of God, thinking that doing that would somehow make you okay with God. And it would if you never, ever, 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 ever went against any of God's laws. If you were perfect. How many of y'all have met a perfect person before? Now, guys, you're sitting here by some lady, and you got to say they're pretty perfect. But everybody sins. We've all done things that are wrong, right? And in fact, Scripture tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But John came with this message as a humble servant. He said, "Listen, I'm not worthy to even untie his sandals." Now, why would you even do that? because common thing that they would do is that if you've been traveling in sandals before you came into someone's home, you would meet them outside and you would wash their feet because their feet get really dirty on dirty roads. He said, I'm not even worthy to do that to Jesus. Then he says, the one who is coming is so much greater than I am. In fact, the actual tenor of the wording here literally means he is all powerful. He has all power. I don't have any power except what God does through me. You don't have any power except what God does through you. John the Baptist says, listen, I'm not even worthy to untie. He's all powerful. And, by the way, he must continue to increase. And because he's coming, I must decrease. That's exactly what it says in John 3:30. He must become greater. I must become less. You see, it's easy for people to get tied to a person or an image or whatever else. It's just like, you know, if somebody says, oh, well, that's somebody that I know personally. They're very famous and I know them personally. And they tie themselves to them. You know, I know that person. There were 300,000 people that were coming out and hearing John the Baptist preach repentance for the remission of their sins. And they could go back home to Jerusalem or to any of the small villages around there and say, hey, I got to see John the Baptist. I got to hear him preach. Hey, you know, I know that guy. But John the Baptist says, no, it's not about John the Baptist. It's not about me. It's not about my hair. It's not about what I eat. It's not about any of that stuff. What it's about is the one that is coming. He is the Messiah. Look again in verse 1. Jesus Christ, the word Christ means the Messiah. Yeshua HaMashiach, the Son of God. It's all about Him. He knew that if people could just see Jesus, they would see themselves as they really were. Listen, folks, when God has commissioned us to go out in His name and tell people about Jesus, He's not saying for us to go out as Jesus, because we can't. But we know Jesus. We have a relationship with Him. People don't want to see, you know, that you're, you know, a steadfast person in the community and a great pillar of the church. What they want to see is somebody who really knows Jesus and loves Him and shows the love of Christ. That's what they want to see. In fact, many times, being a pastor can be a hindrance to that. Because they think pastors, you know, they never mess up or they never sin. Well, listen, we do because we're persons. We're people. I remember one time I was playing golf and I was by myself and there was a couple of guys that came up behind me and they said, hey, can we join you? And I said, sure. And so, man, we hit our balls and I hit a pretty decent ball down there and then the next guy, man, he hit one and he went way over to the right, you know, into the next fairway. And then the next guy ducked one off of the tee box, you know, and both of them, when they did it, guess what they did? They began swearing. They were hacked off and everything. And they kept doing that. Every time they'd hit a bad shot, they would just start cursing and stuff. And finally, on about the third hole, they said, hey, by the way, you live here? And I said, yeah. And they said, what do you do? And I said, I'm the pastor at Calvary Baptist Church. And boy, it's like, ooh. And they didn't do it anymore. Folks, it's not because of who we are. It's because of who He is that it ought to change people. God is looking for people who really honestly love Him with all their hearts and their minds and their souls and their spirits. And they're willing to love their neighbor as themselves. God is just looking for open vessels to pour His love through. Will you be an open vessel? Will I be an open vessel that God can use to touch the hearts and the lives of people around us. That's what God's looking for. I'm going to make a statement that may shock you, but listen, I could care less about these walls and everything here in this place called Calvary Baptist Church. This is not Calvary Baptist Church. You're Calvary Baptist. I'm Calvary Baptist Church. But more than that, I'm a Christian who's been saved by the grace of God. And if a person goes to some other church knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, great! But I just know this. People are looking for people who really care about them. And you could say you love somebody, but if you never tell them about Jesus, you don't really love them. Yeah, well, I don't even know exactly what to say. Why? Why not? Everybody seems to think, well, you got to go through some kind of witnessing training or something like that. No, you don't. How did you get saved? You knew you had sin in your life. You knew that you needed a Savior. You gave your life to Jesus. Tell the same thing to anybody else who wants to know. John the Baptist just simply said, I'm not worthy, but I'm going to do what He's called me to do. And he began to talk about the Holy Messiah, the Savior that's coming. The water baptism was a sign of repentance. Every time we baptize somebody, I will say this. This is just an outward symbol of something that's already taken place in that person's heart. It's just like my wedding ring. I don't have to wear one to be married, but I wear one because I am. It shows other people that I've given my life to somebody else. In the same way, baptism shows that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. In the same way, we are dying to our own way of life and being made new into His life and walking in a newness of life. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was also a sign of the Lord's acceptance and forgiveness. And about 3.5 years later, on that day of Pentecost, when Jesus came and the Spirit of God came down upon those people who were there praying, the Holy Spirit came because Jesus had now been taken back to the Father. And so He multiplied Himself by the Holy Spirit through anyone who would accept Him for the forgiveness of their sins. And so if you ask Jesus Christ to become your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit now indwells you. But please, please, please don't do as some do. Compartmentalize Him into one area of your life. I'll let Him be Lord of my life on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, I'm going to do what I want to do. That means He's not Lord at all. Lord means He's in charge and I'm not. This water baptism was the sign of repentance. Repentance means I'm not going to go that way anymore. I'm going to turn and go His way, period. I'm not going to keep turning around and going back my way. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was a sign of the Lord's acceptance and forgiveness that was to come. You see, this is still before the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But as a forerunner, what John the Baptist was saying is, this is exactly what He's coming for. This is exactly why you need to come to Him. This is exactly why you need to repent of your sins and put your trust in the One that is coming, the Messiah. And when that happens, you will have a new life. You'll be a new creation. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 reminds us of. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. These people that were hearing the gospel of repentance, hearing the gospel of the Messiah that was coming for them, were, by the way, looking forward to what God was going to do, believing that He would do what He says He's going to do. That's faith. And it is by faith that we're saved. Even though they had not yet seen Jesus die on the cross, they had not witnessed the fact that He had risen from the dead yet. They believed it to be true. Is that good enough for salvation? Yeah. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, you'll start reading about all these people that believed in what God was going to do. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You remember what Abraham did? He took his own son, as God had told him, and took him out to the mountain, the same place where Jesus was going to die many years later. And he says, I want you to offer up your son, Isaac, as a sacrifice. And I can imagine what Abraham was thinking that whole trip. I'm going to have to kill my son. But he kept going. Knowing, I believe, this is from my own heart, knowing that even if he had taken the life of his own son, that God could make him alive again. So he was willing to do whatever God said. And just as he was ready to plunge the knife into his son on that altar that day, God said, wait a minute. Look over there. And there was a ram in the spot where the trees were growing. He said, that will be the sacrifice. A foreshadowing, a forerunner of the fact that Jesus would be the sacrifice. And from that point on, Abraham named that place Jehovah Jireh. My God will provide. Guess what? That's exactly what John the Baptist is saying. John was saying, God will provide. And he did. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your provision for us. We certainly do not deserve it of our own. We deserve to be separated from you forever. Our sins are heinous. They're horrible. They're selfish. We don't deserve to be in your presence. But you so loved us that you gave your one and only Son, Jesus the Messiah, to pay the penalty for our sins upon the cross, to become the Lamb of God who paid the price for us. And His blood became our atonement, our covering. And every sin that we've ever committed or ever will commit was covered by the blood of Jesus. And because of that, we can stand before you now, Lord, right now, as clean and whole and forgiven if we've trusted in you. But there might be someone here today who's not yet trusted in you. They've heard all these stories before. They've heard scriptures before, but they've chosen to just believe that, hey, somehow God's going to look at me and say, hey, you're okay. It doesn't work like that. The penalty of our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what John the Baptist was preaching. That's what I'm telling you today. God so loved you that He gave His one and only Son. God demonstrated His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you've not accepted Him yet, why would you ever put it off? This is a gift that God wants to give you. He's done this because He loves you. He doesn't want to be separated from you forever. Would you receive that gift today? If you've not done so, would you just open up your heart and say, Lord, I believe in you. I believe Jesus came and died on the cross for me. He paid for my sin debt. His blood covers me. I want to follow you, God. I don't want to follow myself. I want to turn from my ways, my wicked ways, and turn to you. And so, Lord, today I give you my life. Maybe you've already done that. But just as many people do, you've kind of drifted away. Would you renew your faith in Him? Would you renew that confidence that you had in Him at one point and say, I'm going to follow you, God. I'm repenting even again today of the things that I know that I'm doing that are wrong. I'm sorry, Lord. Please forgive me. I just want to follow you. Lord means you're in charge and I'm not. So, Lord, today I rededicate myself to you. Maybe you're looking for a church home, a place to grow with other believers, and you feel like God's leading you here. We would love to have you, but we're not trying to pad numbers on some statistic. What we're trying to do is tell people God loves them. And if you want to be a part of that, we'd love to have you as a part of the body of Christ. Whatever it is that God might be speaking to your heart this morning, we're going to stand in just a moment and begin singing this hymn of invitation. And if God has spoken to your heart, I'll be here at the front. Brother Robbie's in the back. Wherever you'd like to go, we would love to talk to you and share with you, whatever it is that you need to hear. But just know this. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one who came. He is the one who gave His life. He is the one who can cover your sin by His blood. There is no other. Would you trust in Him today? Let's stand and begin to sing. And if God has spoken to your heart, would you come?
I can hear
folks, you may be seated. Let me just share with you a couple of announcements here real quick. On Wednesday nights, we meet for Bible study and I encourage you to come and be a part of that. We're going through a series called Firm Foundations, and just love how God's Word is our foundation and everything is built upon Him. So that's on Wednesday nights at 6:30. If you get the chance to come, be part of that. Out in the foyer, there's a bunch of baby